And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Our sufficiency, our power, is in God and not in ourselves. Even Jesus said that of himself he could do nothing. He received power through the Holy Spirit to do what he did because he was in agreement with God. But of himself, he could do nothing. And I think that the more Christians realize this, the more they'll stop their works in the flesh and enter into their rest and let the Holy Spirit move through them instead of using God to do what they think is right. Using God to build God's kingdom, quote, you know. But our sufficiency or our ability is God and not ourselves. God clearly wanted to make this point in chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, this is the point God really wants to get across to us, is that we can't do anything without him. And yet he is willing and able to give us his sufficiency to do what he wants us to do, right? The Bible says in John chapter 1, it says that we were born not of the will of the flesh and not of the will of man, but of God. You know? Many times we think that we came to God because of our own will, you know, and that other people won't come because they desire not to. But Jesus, of course, said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You know? No man comes except the Father draws him. The Father has given us a sufficiency even before we knew him to come to him. It was his plan from the very beginning to manifest sons for his glory, to have fellowship with him, to have fellowship with his son. And in Psalm 65 and 4, there's a very clear verse that says that same thing. In fact, I'd like you to look at the sufficiency that we've received from the very time that we stepped into the kingdom, even before that time, until now. In Psalm 65 and 4, it says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Notice the choosing is before the approach. God chooses us and causes us. The sufficiency is God there. He causes us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. So this thing starts with God. It don't start with us the way the Armenian folk have led us to believe. It starts with God. He chose us. He drew us because he loved us, as we studied a while back, before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Look, for instance, at in the same book, in chapter 80, in verse 3. The Bible says, all through the New Testament, that God grants repentance. Our ability, our sufficiency to turn away from what we were to what we're going to be is strictly from God. It always has been. It was from before the time that his Spirit entered us. It says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 3, 80 and 3. Turn us again. And if that was written in the New Testament, that would be the word repent. You know? Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In verse 17, it says, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Who's that? The sheep, right? Okay. Upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. God has made us strong. He has given us his sufficiency. So shall we not go back from thee. Now look, the thing that keeps us is God's sufficiency. He started it, and he's keeping it up. He gives us his sufficiency to stay with him. Even though many will fall away, there are many that, the ones that, as we noticed a while back, the chosen will not. And then it goes on to say, quicken thou us, and we will call upon thy name. You know, he recognizes the ability that we need can only come from God. We call upon God. You know, many times we try of ourselves. We try of our own strength. And yet God first wants us to acknowledge, Lord, you give me the strength. You give me the strength. To call upon the Lord to quicken us. If he quickens us, believe me, we're going to go on. If he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, you will go on. You will keep on. You will endure. You will bear fruit. Because you're going to do what you will to do. If he puts his will in you, you're going to walk on. It says, turn us again, O God, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Another one, 86. I'm getting somewhere now. Don't 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Even something that's so healthy, it's what the Bible calls the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. We have to ask that from God. We know our lack. And yet, Jesus has provided to be our Jehovah Jireh, to provide every need. Even the desire we need to run after him comes from him. He is our sufficiency in everything. 119. Stay with me now. I'm getting to a point. 119 and 32. I will run the way of thy commandments, then thou shalt enlarge my heart. How about that? God enables us to be what he wants us to be. And one thing he wants us to do is recognize what Jesus said, and that is, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. He wants us to recognize that. He wants us to put our faith in him to give us and to make us what we are not. Not think that we are in ourselves what we need to be. That's not pleasing to God, you know. Now, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do everything, not that we want to do, but everything that God wants to do. We can do all things through Christ. Christ is not going to be a party to all things that the old man wants to do, but he will be a party to all things that God wants to do. So our sufficiency is locked into Christ. Our ability to do what God wants us to do is locked into Christ. Now, since that is true, since this is God's plan from the beginning, since he is a sovereign God and he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's already said that he's going to manifest these sons, and he's already shown us the great glory that they're going to have in the earth. Why is it that some people think that God is powerless to bring this to pass? The Bible says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 7, it says in verse 25, there's a lot of teaching. In fact, I've heard it in our little Bible study here, you know. Since our sufficiency is from God, then we can do everything that God says. Since the power that we need to be overcomers and to be perfected and to be sanctified is from God, then God is fully able to bring to pass what he says. He says in this verse, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost or completely, some translations say, completely. Them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save completely. Now, y'all that have been here a while, you know we studied that word pretty thoroughly a few times, the word sozo, and it means salvation for the spirit, soul, and body of man. It's salvation in circumstances. It's salvation in your soul. It's deliverance from demonic oppression. It's deliverance from the curse of the law. It is absolute perfection. That word leads to absolute perfection. And yet it says he's able to save to the uttermost or completely or as far as you can think of. God is able to do that. And who's he going to do that for? Them that draw near unto God through him. He's going to do it. And some people say, well, you're going to have to sin because that's the sin nature, you know. You're never going to overcome sin while you're in that body. I've had people tell me that just yesterday, I think. You're never going to overcome sin while you're in that body, you know. Well, Jesus said in quite a few different ways, be it unto you according to your faith, you know. It's true. If our sufficiency was of ourselves, there would be no way we could overcome sin. But since our sufficiency is from God, since our ability is from God, what we're saying is, God, you can't do it. That's what we're saying when we say those kind of things. We're saying, God, you just can't do it. It's just not possible. You know? And some people look around and say, well, I don't see any of those folk around. Maybe that's true. Maybe they don't see any around. But still God says that in the latter days in Philippians, it says, what did he say? Why did he say that they were going to manifest Christ in these days? Because the word which we preached unto you was believed in that day. That's what he said. It wasn't in his day. It was in that day. Another thing, you know, Paul, the other night we talked about judging, and one thing we pointed out in 1 Corinthians 4 was that Paul pointed out to the Corinthians that they couldn't judge him. The only one that judged him was God. The only one that could judge him was God. You know, some people think they can judge what is perfection or what is completion or what is maturity, you know? But they're only judging through their own knowledge. They misjudged Jesus. They surely didn't think he was mature. They surely didn't think he was full grown. They surely didn't think he was perfect. And yet the Bible says he became perfect. Even Jesus became perfect. It says that twice in Hebrews. He wasn't perfect. He became perfect. It said that about Jesus. He became perfect. That's right. That's a good one. Let's look at that. Luke 6 and 4. These are God's promises. Obviously, his sufficiency has to back them up. Not our own. Yeah. God's doing something in these days, according to the scriptures, according to the book of Revelation, like the man-child being born of the woman. He's doing something in these days that he's never done before. It's never happened before. He's doing it in these days because the word which we preached unto you was believed in that day. Okay? We've got to believe the word. We've got to believe all the word. And this doctrine about there can be no perfection, my goodness, I looked up the word perfection, and I don't know, I just was just glancing down through that. And you know, it's used almost 100 times in the New Testament, this word, this doctrine about perfection. Why? How can it be so ignored, you know? I can understand why people think that perfection is, you know, they've got funny ideas about what perfection is, but yet the Scripture tells us what perfection is. It's Christ in you. It's Christ being free to live through us. The verse burning from Luke 6 and 40, it says, the disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. So, what is perfection? It's being like Jesus. It's also making Jesus your teacher. Because if you make these guys your teacher, you'll never be like Jesus. You know? Because we're only going to be like our teacher. That's why the Baptist Church turns out Baptists, and the Catholic Church turns out Catholics, and you know, they got their little meals and they run out their cookie cutter Christians, you know. But the thing is, we've got to make Jesus our Lord. You know? If we will do that and we will believe his words, he is well able to do it. He even said in Matthew, what is it? 7. Now, Matthew 5. Yeah. And 48. You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, people say, what is perfection? Well, I mean, that pretty well ties it down, right? Complete. Full grown. Mature. Whatever word you want to use there, that's what perfect means, okay? But he's not doing a halfway job. You know, what he's doing is going to be perfect. If God has a son, you know, if I have a son, you know, like Corbin there, he may not right now have all the ability and knowledge and understanding that I have, but he eventually is going to have because of the seed. Right? It's not going to have anything to do with him. It has to do with the seed. Right? The seed that God sows in us from above, we're born again from above, is God. And its ability is within itself. It grows naturally. The seed, just like you plant a mustard seed in the ground, it's going to turn out naturally. It doesn't have to struggle. It's going to naturally become what its makeup is. Jesus accomplished this. You know, people say, well, why would God want to do that? You know, why does God really want to bring salvation completely to a group of people? I mean, why would Jesus have done it for nothing? For instance, in Hebrews 10, in verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever, same word, them that are being sanctified, it says numerically, that are being sanctified. In other words, he's identifying a choice group of people here now, because there are Christians who are not being sanctified. You know, they've gone as far as they're going and they've stagnated. But it says he's identifying these people as those who are being progressively sanctified. That's the ones he perfected at the cross. As a matter of fact, the rest of them who are not bearing fruit, that's what not being sanctified is not bearing fruit. You know, they're not going to receive their reward. They're not going to be the ones who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you don't understand that, we've got to take on. So Jesus not only wants to do it, he's already shown us he wanted to do it by his sacrifice. He's already given the power, as a matter of fact, for it to come to pass by his sacrifice. One reason, you know, people say that it's not possible for Christians to come to perfection or maturity, however you want to see that word, or full grownness or whatever. The people that preach that are actually destroying God's will in this way. Go back to Hebrews 7 and verse 18. God destroyed the first covenant, and one common reason he destroyed the first covenant is it didn't have the power to make perfect. Would he have destroyed one covenant that couldn't make perfect and make another one that couldn't make perfect? No. Verse 18 says, for there was a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. For the law made nothing perfect. And bringing in thereupon a better hope through which we draw nigh unto God. Chapter 8 and verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. Chapter 9, in the end of verse 9, it says, for as touching the conscience, it couldn't make the worshiper perfect. This was consistently God's finding fault with the first covenant, chapter 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. God's objection to the first covenant was it couldn't make perfect. And yet there's people that say God's made another covenant that can't make perfect. You cannot be perfect. Okay?
Look what Paul said in Colossians about this. Let's identify these people that say that. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "Even the mystery which has been hidden for ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this great mystery that's been hidden for ages is Jesus in us, right? What is, if Jesus is in us, can he be imperfect in us? No, but the amount of Jesus we have is perfect. All of Jesus that's in us is perfect. And that little seed of Jesus that we received when we first stepped foot in the kingdom is growing if we're being matured in Christ, if we're walking in sanctification. And all of it is still perfect. Whatever stage of maturity the Christ child that's in us has come to, he's perfect. Okay? There's no sin in him, and you don't sin when you listen to him. You know, we sin when we listen to the flesh. But it goes on to say in verse 28, "whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." In other words, this is the method God uses to present men perfect in Christ. The knowledge of what Christ in you is. Jesus said, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one." That's John 17 and 23. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected." This was Jesus' prayer. Now, I don't think Jesus was prone to pray prayers that were impossible. But he also gives you the method. The method is Christ in us. Jesus is coming in us. This is what separates the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of Antichrist, according to 2 John. 2 John says, 2 John 4:7, says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." That's what it says numerically, and in my Bible too. Jesus Christ cometh, not came. This was a long time after he came, but he says he cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And of course, as we studied a while back, the Antichrist went out from among us. There were many Antichrists. They make up one body, but they go out from among us, that it might be proved that they are not of us. But consistently, their doctrine is Christ is not coming in the flesh. And so what would they naturally preach? That it's impossible to be perfect. Because we just discovered in Colossians 1 and 27 and 28 that being perfect is Christ in you. That's right. And the more of Christ that you've got in you, really, amen. It's talking about the fullness of the Godhead. And it's talking about the body of Christ being full in him. In 2 and 10. 2 and 8. Okay. Take heed. Colossians 2 and 8. "Take heed, lest there be any one that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or the principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of divinity," actually the word is, bodily, "and in him you are made full." In him you are made full. In other words, the secret is to stay in Christ and Christ in you. You know? And that's what Jesus said would make us perfect in John 17. Us in him and him in us. Would make us perfect. John 17 and 23. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one." Perfection is of Christ in us. One of the methods, of course, to bring forth this perfection, a lot of people do reject too.
in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you." Obviously, if you reject the suffering a little while, which all tribulation is suffering, if you reject the tribulation, you obviously won't come into the perfection that he's promised. "By much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom of heaven," Jesus said. No one can get out of tribulation. I'm not talking about the tribulation. I'm just saying no one can get out of tribulation, because that's God's way to perfection. Many people do go around it, but they go around it to their own detriment. They go around it to not having their vessels filled with oil, like the foolish virgins, you know. They had a little oil in their lamps left, but they didn't have any in their vessels. The soul has also got to be filled with the nature of God, not just the spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. It shines in the innermost parts, right? But your soul has got to be full of that oil too, or else you're going to fall in tribulation. And that soul being full of that oil symbolizes sanctification. Remember, the ones that are going to be perfect are those who are being sanctified. The ones that Christ died to perfect are those who are being sanctified. Those who are bringing forth oil in the vessel with the lamp, with the Spirit. Right? In other words, you're an unprofitable servant if you've got the oil of the Lord, the oil of the Spirit in your spirit, and don't have any of his nature in your soul. Yeah? That's an unprofitable servant. That's somebody who doesn't bring forth fruit. You know, their land is barren. You know. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." We have to be confident of this. This is, again, this is obedience to the Word. If we're confident that the same God who started this miraculous work in saving our spirit can finish this miraculous work in saving our soul and giving us a new body, the same miracle that happened there, if it just keeps on going and we don't thwart it, it will finish its work. We have to believe that. We have to be confident of the very thing that he started, he can finish. He can perfect, he said. He called it perfect. Same word. He will perfect it. In Ephesians 3:18-19, he called it unto all the fullness of God, that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. What he's talking about is the breadth of Christ, the length of Christ, the height of Christ, the depth of Christ, and to know the love of Christ. That's what he's saying there. In other words, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now that's perfection. He goes on down in chapter 4, and he gives the ministries for the perfecting of the saints. Unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, same word as perfect, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. You know, these, you know, if you was to believe what's been taught in most of the churches, this sounds unbelievable if you didn't know it was in the Bible. If you was to listen to them and then come read this, you'd say, wow, you know, what a difference, you know. Sounds unbelievable that somebody could be filled under all the fullness of Christ. Or under the fullness of God, you know. And obviously, most of the church doesn't believe this yet. You know, they don't believe it yet. Because they've got their eye on their own sufficiency and not on God's sufficiency. God is sufficient to do miraculously above anything we can ask or think. So we might as well just believe what the Bible says, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at that. See, it wasn't only Jesus made these
seemingly wild assertions is his disciples too. According to the spirit of Antichrist, that's why I'm speaking that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 it says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." And that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. Sanctify you completely. You know what the word sanctify means? It means separated from sin unto God. Sanctified completely. And not only that, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Who will also do it? Jesus will also do it. God will also do it. He was faithful in the call. He'll be faithful to finish. Grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness, or sanctification, it's the same word, agios, and righteousness before him all our days. Be it unto you according to your faith, right? If you do not believe you can walk holy, if you don't believe you can walk perfect before the Lord, then you obviously can't. It's God's method, it's faith. James 1 and 4 says something very similar there. And let patience have its perfect work, that you be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Oh, isn't that something? If you were to trust in yourself, you'd say that's impossible. Yeah, perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And yet this is what Jesus provided at the cross when he gave his life for our life. And he traded, literally traded his life for our life and gave us a free gift of righteousness. Not only did he give it by faith, it's going to come to pass by manifestation. So some people, they only go as far as the faith, you know. They don't believe it can be manifested, you know. But that's the hope. That's why we were saved, you know. You know, people point out, for instance, in people point out in 1 John, the first objection that usually comes up to this in 1 John, it says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You heard that? Well, I mean, you know, from experience, I think I know what he's talking about here, because I've been among a lot of groups, and one of them in particular that I've ministered among, they believe that they have manifested perfection. They don't say, I am perfect by faith in Jesus Christ. They believe it. They believe they could do no wrong. There is such a demonic bondage there that they believe they could do no wrong. And they beat their wives. I've noticed some of them beat their wives and smoke dope and, you know, do things like that. They didn't believe any of that was wrong because they were perfect. There was such a demonic delusion in their mind, the whole group, that they believed they manifested perfection. Did you ever run across people that really believed, even either by their actions, not necessarily by their words, that they could do no wrong, that they were right in everything, you know? It says, if we say, notice it says that, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, Jesus said, when you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. I believe that a person, when they do come to maturity or perfection, that they're never going to say, now I am perfected. You know, even Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, I judge not myself. He said, I don't know of anything I'm doing wrong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, but I'm judging not myself, because God knew more, he said. One thing they fail to point out is in chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, it didn't say when, it said if. You know, In other words, God's not taking for granted that you're going to go on in your sins. Because God wrote this. And he wrote it so that you wouldn't sin. Verse 1. And if you sin, you'd have an advocate with the Father. Now, John wrote this, but Paul, I think, said the same thing. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not there. Believe me, the groups I've been among that say they have no sin, they are the most deceived. You know, you can get around humble people that walk right with the Lord, and they're hungry and they're thirsting for righteousness. They don't ever say such things. So foolish a thing as that, do they? They may be pretty mature in the Lord, but they don't say that. You know, Paul did that. Look in Philippians. Huh? Oh, yeah. Very foolish, isn't it? In fact, I know why those people were sinning so much. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's because they thought they were sinless. They were sinning so much. But Paul, I think, explained this 1 John 1 and 8 very good in Philippians 3. I guess verse 9 would give us the text pretty good. It says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own. That's the kind of righteousness that would say I'm perfect, you know. Even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. Okay. Paul wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection, and he knew that the only way to do that was to become conformed unto his death. When? In this life or after he died? Okay. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain unto, literally it says, the out resurrection from among the dead. We don't say the resurrection of the dead. Now we know there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. But there's also, at this present time, an out-resurrection from among the dead. How is that? Because as you're being resurrected, there may be many a dead Christian around you, dying in Christ. But as you're being resurrected from among the dead. You know? And what is that? It's coming into maturity. It's coming into perfection. Because he goes on to say, verse 12, not that I have already obtained or I'm already made perfect. No, he wasn't denying this. He was just saying, I'm not saying it. Not that I have already obtained, or I'm already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Now, what did Jesus lay hold on us for? To bring us to perfection. That's what it's saying. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not saying I've made it. Okay? But watch what he goes on to say. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal. He's not saying that he's made it. In fact, he probably don't even know if he made it. Okay? I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? The curse of sin and death, let me tell you. Why is there going to be people who escape? Why did Enoch escape? He walked pleasing to God, didn't he? You know, the soul that sins must die. That's the law. It cannot be broken. The soul that sins must die. So how can people enter into the next life without dying? They can't sin. Watch. Let us therefore as many as are perfect. Now look, he said he wasn't claiming perfection and now he's claiming it. But there's a difference. Remember the difference in the righteousness he talked about in verse 9. The difference is he's claiming it by faith now. He's not claiming it by manifestation. He's not saying I have manifested. He's saying I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I am perfect in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything otherwise you're otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal to you. Why? Because of your faith, he'll show you. If you're missing it in any way, and you're walking by faith in Jesus to perfect you, he's going to show you where you're missing it. because he's our Savior. This is his work, right? And ultimately, God is going to give us a new body. We who have this hope, and that body is going to be according to how much fruit of the life of Christ we've received in our soul. But how can this word, perfection, be taught so diligently through the Word of God, and people still deny it? 1 Corinthians 13:10. Let's go back to 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now notice who he's talking about. But when I was a child, see, I know in part and prophesy in part, that's when I'm a child, right? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now I've become a man. What's that? Maturity, right? Yeah. I've put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly. That's when you're a child, right? But then, face to face. We studied a while back about seeing Christ face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known. Seeing Christ face to face is coming into his likeness. It's coming into perfection. You can't see him in the mirror and see a mirror image of him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that. You can't see that mirror image of him without being just like him. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, you can't look like Christ and not be perfect, because he is. He became perfect through the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5 said. And we also become perfect through the things which we suffer. God's method is just what we read a while ago, you know, is believing the promises. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness or sanctification, perfecting sanctification in the fear of God, perfecting sanctification. Man, this is tremendous promises. You just cannot believe these promises unless you believe in the sufficiency of God to bring them to pass. If you get your eyes on self, if you get your eyes on your ability, if you get your eyes on the world, no, it's not possible. It's not possible for you to go on. It's not possible for you to manifest. And we need to go on. We've got to go on. The church has been in a little rut for so long. It says in Hebrews 6 and 1, wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection. And you know what it says there? Literally, instead of press on unto perfection, the numeric says, be borne on unto perfection. Be carried on unto perfection. You know why? Because it's not us. It's the Lord's power. It's his sufficiency in us working it. Our faith, I say our faith, but yet that's the gift of God because of his choosing us before the foundation of the world. You know, he gave us that gift of faith. Our faith causes God to rise up inside of us and be sufficient. According to the Word, God is going to perfect a son in these days. It's not going to be because we've believed what we've been taught, that's for sure. It's not going to be because we've believed the traditions of men or what the majority believes and teaches, you know. It's not going to be that. Because the man-child's not going to be in the majority, right? The bride is not going to be in the majority. The Shulamite, the perfect. That's what Shulamite means. The bride, the perfect. It's not going to be in the majority. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? This was the land of rest. This was the promised land. Okay. But to them that were disobedient. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. They disobeyed. But the real reason was unbelief. Because if you don't believe the promises of God, you cannot obey. You're like the man seeing his natural face in the mirror, you know,
You're going to be a hearer, but you're not going to be a doer. You won't have find any power from within to obey. That's why you can't live under condemnation. If you live under condemnation, you will fail because you'll have no faith. You will all make it. What we're seeing here today is going to give us faith. I mean, when we see that God wanted us to be so encouraged to take hold of His promises, that not only did He make a covenant that could not be broken, it's called an everlasting covenant. Covenant that could not be broken on His part. But He swore on top of that that He would bless you. He wants you to believe that He wants to bless you. So what was Abraham's part in keeping the covenant? In the covenant in Genesis 15, remember, when God made the covenant with Abraham, He put Abraham to sleep. Here was Abraham, sound asleep. Then these two have these halves of these animals that were split. A furnace went between them, symbolizing God. You know, because our God, we just read the verse actually in Malachi chapter 3. He's a consuming fire. You know, He's a furnace of fire that consumes up the part of us that don't belong to God. And we don't want, right? Abraham's part in that covenant was rest. And the Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter 4 that the only way to rest from your old works is through faith. You enter into rest through faith. And so, your part in the covenant is to rest from your works, which can be considered all the works of the flesh, and even religious works that are not of God, so on and so forth. All of our works, we enter into rest because we believe the promise of God. If you believe what the Bible says about Jesus being in you, like Paul believed it when he said, "No more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me." If you believe that promise, then you rest. You don't worry about getting Christ in you because the Bible says He's there. And you accept Him as being there in His fullness. And the only way to get Him there in His fullness is to accept Him there in His fullness and to see Him there in His fullness when you look in the mirror. Okay? Resting, coming into rest, is believing what you've asked God for will be done. I mean, He said, when you pray, believe you have received. And you shall have. Well, when you believe you've received something, you don't worry about it anymore. You know? And while you're not worrying about it, you may just have to push the devil off a few times because he's going to come to try to make you to worry about it. If he can make you to worry about it, then he can separate you from the promise.
He's going to make you worry about it because you're not worrying about it.
Right. That's right. He wants to make you worry about it if you're not worrying about it. If you're resting in the Lord, it's something that you've put in His hands and you're in rest. You're not worried about it anymore. And the reason that you're that way is because you've got faith. Yeah, you can ignore problems, and that won't do anything because that's not faith. Or you can believe the promise and rest. That's faith. But God said, look at Psalm 89, and verse 34. What I want to tell you is that what the man told the people in the crowd was so completely wrong. It's not God who is failing to heal and to deliver. It's people who are failing to keep God's covenant because they're not believing. God said He won't fail to keep this covenant. If there's any problem, it's with men. It's not with God. He don't fail. He said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Verse 34, Psalm 89, 34. "My covenant will I not break." God will not break His covenant. And His covenant is simply to provide all of our needs, to give us all of the blessings, because Jesus took all of the cursings. Now look, under the cursings are sickness and any other problem that you can possibly have. Jesus took that. That was the covenant. He gave us the blessings where there is no sickness and no problem, and He gave us that. Okay? Now, do we go through problems? Sure, we go through a lot of problems. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You're supposed to go through trials of your faith, but you're not supposed to live there continuously. You're supposed to go through a trial to come out on the other side of it victorious. You're supposed to be on the other side called an overcomer. He brought them into the wilderness to teach them how to be overcomers with their trials, one right after another. But they were there for them to have faith in the Word of God and overcome and come out on the other side victorious. Hey, that's what we're supposed to be doing, going from victory to victory, you know, because of our faith. Doing it ourselves is not keeping the covenant. Only ceasing from your works because you believe what the Word says is keeping the covenant. For instance, the Word says, by His stripes you were healed. Now, your disobedience and your breaking the covenant is for you to go about to try to get yourself healed. So, now, that's breaking the covenant because you're not entering into rest, ceasing from your works, because you believe what that promise is. See, people, while they're breaking the covenant, many times think they're keeping the covenant. They don't realize, hey, this salvation is not by works. This salvation is by faith. They want their own works to be the salvation. So they set about to try to help God. You know, God don't want any help. He don't want any help. We're getting in His way, you know. He wants to be the only one to receive glory for our salvation. And our works cause us to receive the glory or other men to receive the glory for our salvation. He don't want that. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. He says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. In other words, if the world is destroyed, God's covenant is still going to stand. And the problem is that these unfaithful preachers who don't know what the Word of God says, they say that God is fickle. God gives sometimes and He don't give other times. He is keeping His covenant. It's men that are not keeping the covenant. Either because they won't cease from their own works or because they're just not having any faith. And if you're not having any faith, you will not be able to cease from your own works. We have no foundation in the Scriptures. I agree with you that through tribulation, we learn patience and we learn to be peaceful. And Joni has definitely received a lot of peace and a lot of patience by enduring her tribulation, okay? But she's not honoring God by not believing God for healing, okay? The Bible says that He healed everyone that came to Him. Everyone. He healed them all. Everyone. It says over and over and over. Everyone that came to Him, He healed. And Joni's got the theology, and the people that have taught her have got the same theology. And sometimes, for the glory of God in your life, it's not the will of God to heal you. Well, that's contrary to what Jesus did. Jesus broke the Word of God, if that's true, because He healed everybody that came to Him. Okay? The problem is, we're not coming to Him sometimes. Joni is not coming to Him in submission to the Word, because He is the Word. If she submits to the Word, she's going to have to say with her mouth, well, by His stripes I was healed. You know? She'll have to admit and confess to what the Word says. And the Bible says, you know, if we don't confess Him before men, He won't confess us to the Father. He's the high priest, right? He's called the mediator of the covenant. Jesus is called the mediator of the covenant. Why? Because He's the high priest. What was the high priest do? Well, the high priest went between men and God, right? Both ways, from God to man, from man to God, okay? Our high priest, that's where I was going then. Our high priest will only lay an offering before the Lord that is in agreement with His Word. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, the word confess means to speak the same as. You speak the same as me before men, I'll speak the same before the Father. The problem with that theology is they're not speaking with the Word. They're adding to the Word and they're taking away from the Word. And what does the Bible say when you add and take away from the Word? Well, you're under the curse. Revelation 22 says you're under the curse. When you add to or you take away from it, He says the curses of the book are going to be on you. Okay? Here's the problem with the theologians. They say Jesus does it sometimes, but sometimes it's for the glory of God. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't agree with their theology because He just healed them all, and everybody that came to Him, He healed them. The only ones He didn't heal was the ones that wouldn't come because of unbelief. They would not come, okay? He didn't agree with their theology. They are adding to and taking away from the Word of God by that theology. I agree in a way that what they're saying is true, because any kind of suffering you go through can be beneficial. You can see people who've gone through suffering. You can see the patience, the peace, the long-sufferingness in their life. Okay? God already healed everybody. It's not convincing him or not convincing him. Everybody was healed at the cross because Jesus took the penalty for our sins. What's the penalty for our sins? Well, the curse. What's the curse? Sickness, disease, all the contrary things. He took the penalty so that we wouldn't have to bear the penalty. It's not a matter of convincing God to heal or not to heal. It's a matter of convincing us that what his word says is true. What his word says? That we've been healed at Calvary. That's the problem with that theology. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received. How can you believe you have received unless you're convinced that it's God's will to heal you? He said, when you pray, believe you have received. You have to be convinced that it's God's will. Well, if you want to be convinced it's God's will, look at Jesus. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when I see Jesus, I see him healing everybody that comes to him. And the only people that he didn't heal was the people that wouldn't come to him because they didn't believe. Now that's, when I see that, I'm seeing God's will, God's way, okay? Today, we shouldn't say God heals sometimes and sometimes he don't. We should look at the examples that Jesus gave us of those who believed and those who didn't believe. Even his disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? He didn't say, well, it wasn't the will of the Father right now. No. He didn't say that. He said, because of your unbelief. Well, why? Well, see, here's the problem. The covenant was broken. But who broke the covenant? It wasn't God. If it's broken on our side, it's broken, but it's not going to be broken on his side. He said it wouldn't be broken. In other words, God wants you to trust him. He don't want you to have this question in your mind, does God want to heal me? Does God want to deliver me? Does God want to set me free from this situation? So on and so forth. He says he does. He says, don't even think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All the promises of God are yes. And through him is the amen. In other words, through him, it'll be manifested. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. Through him is the amen. So it's all the promises are still yes. Yeah, but you got to make sure you're not breaking the covenant. See, you brought up a while ago, what about somebody who's in unforgiveness? I'm breaking the covenant. Listen to this. Psalm 78 and verse 10. Now, like I said, if you look up the word covenant, you'll find absolutely dozens of times when men broke the covenant, but you won't find one where God did. Okay? Psalm 78 and 10 says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Okay? They kept not the covenant of God. Why? Because they refused to walk in his law. You know who breaks the covenant and who causes the covenant to be broken more in these days than anybody else? It's the harlot. You know why? Because they're teaching contrary things about God. They're teaching things that are unbiblical about God. When Jesus healed the blind man, he said it was for the glory of God. The healing was for the glory of God, not his blindness for the glory of God. These people have turned it all the way around. He would have stayed blind, according to their theology. But he said, this is unto the glory of God. The healing was unto the glory of God. God gets glorified by delivering people. Jesus went around healing and delivering people from the bondage of the devil to glorify God.
But like Lazarus was raised for the glory of God.
Right. Proverbs 2 and verse 16. I want to show you who is breaking the covenant more than anybody else. Now here's a veiled revelation here. It says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And he's talking about a harlot, all right? Even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, or that maketh smooth her words, okay? That forsaketh the friend of her youth. I'll tell you who that is. That's the Lord, the friend of her youth. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her again None that go unto her return again, neither do they attain unto the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Hey, you know what? The harlot is the one that's separating people from the covenant by telling people these lies. Oh, God's glorified in your sickness. You better keep it, you know. The same people that believe this theology go to the doctor to try to get out from under this thing that God's being glorified by. Can you see that they really don't believe their theology? If they believe that this sickness is to the glory of God, why do they keep going to the doctor? Well, no, not on that, because they didn't have any faith. They were not exercising faith. They hadn't been taught, look, God wants to heal you. They hadn't been taught. They've been taught, well, maybe he wants to heal you and maybe he don't. Well, how can you exercise faith with that? Faith is believing you have received. You see? Faith is believing what the Word says. How can you have faith that you can't have any faith with that kind of a theology in your head? The only kind of theology you can have in your head and have faith is God wants to heal me. God did heal me, and I do accept it. What's the correct identification for faith? Faith is believing things that you don't see. They're believing for something and they want to see it. And if they don't see it, then they don't believe it. Well, that's not faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. It's believing you've got something that you do not see. That's what faith is. Look at Isaiah 24 and verse 3. Why is the whole earth under a curse? Yeah. Isaiah 24 and verse 3. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away, and the lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Who's guilty? They're guilty. When they stay under the curse, they're guilty. Why? Because they violated the covenant. Not because it wasn't God's will, because they violated the covenant. Okay? Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. Here's the problem. You know, people want to stay. They want to drag God down on their level is what they really want to do, you know. We have to accept and see things the way the Bible tells us to see things. And the Bible says we're already healed. You don't have to convince God to heal you. You don't have to convince God to deliver you from any part of the curse, you know. He's already convinced. He accomplished it. It's finished. When Jesus said, it is finished. Now is the prince of this world cast out. You know? Devil's been cast out. You don't have any more power over us. Go back to Luke chapter 1, okay? God wanted you to be so confident that he made a covenant, and on top of that, he swore that he'd bless you. And yet, people are still not confident. Well, they wouldn't be confident. It doesn't matter if they had 6 Bibles. You know, that way. They won't be confident. Why won't they be confident? Because they're hearers and not doers of the word. You know, you're either going to believe God and have his redemption manifested in your life, or you're going to believe the world and not have it. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to prove whether you're his sheep or not his sheep. Okay? It says, verse 74, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. Hey, isn't that nice? You mean we've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies? That's exactly what Jesus came and did. He delivered us out of the hand of our enemies. No matter what you call those enemies, you know, whether they're spiritual powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness, or whether it's physical enemies, or whether it's bugs, or whatever, you know, whatever it is, we've been delivered out of the power of these enemies. In fact, in chapter 10 of this of Luke, he sent out his disciples, and he said in verse 19, he says, I've given you authority to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Isn't that something you say, well, maybe that was just for them? No, it wasn't.
No, it didn't.
Over all the power of the enemy. He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. How come some people get hurt? Well, they don't believe the Bible, for one thing. Because, I mean, the Word of God can't be broken. He told them nothing would in any wise hurt them. They had authority over all the power of the enemy. Do we believe it? This is what we have to do. We have to start exercising our faith to believe it. He says, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear. You know what? Why do people fear? They fear because they don't believe they have power over their enemy. Whether the enemy is a sickness or a demon or a situation or whatever. You know, they don't believe they have power over it. Okay? But he's telling you here that when Jesus came, he delivered you out of the hand of your enemy, and that you should serve him without fear. Okay? I'm looking for one about Paul because it said the exact same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse... you know that Paul was stoned and he was shipwrecked and people tried to kill him.
But he eventually got his head.
And he was delivered out of all of that. The Bible even says it. He was delivered from his enemy. Where is it? God spoke that to Paul. Okay, here it is. Acts 26. Yeah, I'll go to Colossians. Let me read this one first. 26. Okay, here's Paul when he was before Agrippa, and he was giving his testimony, how that he was on the Damascus Road, and the light came down, and the Lord told him who he was, and so on and so forth. And in verse 16, he said, but arise and stand on thy feet, the Lord told him. For to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. Now notice he said, I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you. Why deliver them? Well, because in this very same text, they took Paul and they wanted to kill him. And you know what? God intervened. Paul even said it. Let me see what it says. It says, verse 19 says, wherefore, O king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first and Jerusalem throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this cause, the Jews seized me in the temple and assayed to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what... In other words, the Lord sent that soldier in there to take Paul out of the midst of these people that wanted to kill him. He said he was going to save him from his enemies, and he did. He saved Paul. How many times did he save Paul? Wow. Read 2 Corinthians. If you want to see how many times, he told you about all the things he went through. Now, he didn't escape all tribulation, did he? But the Lord saved him out of every one of those situations. In perils of robbers, in perils of, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of, in stonings, and in, he just mentioned just a whole list of them, out of all which the Lord saved him. Even from dying. He died. He obviously died, you know. And the Lord resurrected him, saved him even there, you know. I mean, when he was stoned, he obviously was stoned to death.
Okay.
What you're saying is, did he get the ultimate rescue?
I'm thinking, how did he...
He got the ultimate rescue.
Yeah.
It's delivers from your enemies, too.
Yeah.
All of your enemies. But what do we need to know? We need to know between here and our ultimate deliverance from everything on this earth, is God going to deliver us in every one of these situations that we get ourselves in, and all the sicknesses that we get ourselves? Is God going to really save me in all these? Is it His will to always save and deliver me?
Absolutely. Didn't he do it with Paul? Everyone saved. You know,
we'll do it with us. That's the point.
What's the problem? The problem is that God will not break his covenant. Our problem is that we break the covenant. We break it through unbelief and disobedience. And disobedience is rooted in unbelief.
How many people do you know, how many people from different religions have you heard say, I believe that book from cover to cover? It's easy to say that. It comes out in just one little breath. But believe me, they're not believing the book from cover to cover, and neither are we. That's the problem. You know, the more we come into believing and making this our mind, the more we're going to come out from under the curse. The more you agree with God and confess in agreement with him, the more he is our mediator of this covenant, is going to stand before God the Father and speak for us. You know, look in Romans chapter 6. So many people are so anxious and troubled about their sin nature and wondering what to do about it. But hey, the Bible tells you what to do. It says to reckon you yourself to be dead unto sin. Consider it done is what he says to do. Consider it done. But alive unto God in Christ. Verse 11. Reckon yourself. Reckon yourself. And that word just actually means to take an inventory. You know, take an inventory. Reckon that you already have it. Okay? And not only that, he tells you in verse 17, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient in the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. In other words, they believed it, they received it, and they believed it, and they obeyed it. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Made free from sin. Now, this is what Jesus did. Now, the problem is that the people are going around preaching just the opposite. They're saying you'll never be free from sin as long as you're in this flesh. Well, they're liars. God, let God be true and every man a liar, that thou might be justified when you come into judgment. That's what he said, that you might be justified. Whether you have sin or not has nothing to do with whether you've been made free from sin. See, if you're made free from sin, it means that it has no power over you. But if you do it because you want to do it, that's another thing entirely. You know, I mean, willful disobedience, that's doing a sin because you just want to do it. You know, but if you've got this revelation that sin has no dominion over you, the scripture says it in Romans 8, sin shall not have dominion over you. It has no power over you. See, the only power that sin has over you is the same power that the devil has over you. And what is that? When you don't believe that it has no power over you. Where does the power of God come from? It comes from our faith. If you believe the devil has power in your life, boy, he's got power. And if you believe, no, you don't have no power in my life, and you're convinced of it and you confess it, he don't have no power, does he? You can back him off in a minute. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. But as long as he can bluff you into believing that he has power, you're in trouble. And as long as you're convinced that sin has dominion over you, and that's contrary to the scripture, then it will have dominion over you. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. Whether it's negative or positive, it's true. Be it unto you according to your faith. You're going to receive it according to your faith. If you think that sin has dominion over you, or that you're not made free from sin, well then, you're not. It's just that simple, because it's going to be according to your faith. He said it twice here. He said in verse 21, but now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and in the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. God don't want us to live under sin. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to walk in what we know. And you know what? We've got the power to do that. Why? Because who is the power of the covenant? Who is the horn of salvation? Jesus is the power of the covenant. We're not trusting in our own power when we confess the word of God. We're trusting in his power. Hey, I can walk without walking in sin, not because of my ability, which is zilch, but because of his ability, which is all I need. He's promised to give me his ability. He's given me his ability. And I've got to accept that ability. The only way you can accept his ability is by faith. And you see from the scriptures who you are. Who are you? Well, I'm a son of God. I'm a new creation. I've been set free from sin. I've been made free from sin. And he tells me
just to reckon yourself free from sin and alive unto God. Okay. You know, I don't always want to be forgiven.
No.
Forgiveness is great, but I want to be to the place where I don't have to be forgiven.
Yeah, well,
where I'm not sinning.
Enough, yeah.
That's what God, the reason God gives us forgiveness is to get us to that place where we don't need forgiveness. You know that? That's the whole reason for the blood covering. The blood covering is to cover you so that God accepts you where you are till he can get you where he is. And in that that movement is what we are calling Christian maturity. It's coming out from under the dominion of sin and into the dominion of light, you know, into the power of God. Well, look at Colossians chapter 1. We was going there a while ago. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, in verse 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Got that? Okay. He delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption. Hey, this is an accomplished fact. The devil has no power. The flesh has no power over us. If we submit to God and we resist the devil, he will flee. If you submit to God and you resist the flesh, it has no power whatsoever over you. The power of sin has been broken. But that's not even true if you don't believe it. It's not going to, what I mean is true, it's always true, but it's not going to be manifest if you don't believe it. You have no power that you don't believe you have. You see? And our power is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his authority. He's given us power, he said, over all the power of the enemy. What's the enemy? The devil in the flesh, for sure. Look, go back to Luke 1 and 74 again now. I mean, look, is it plain or is it not that we've been delivered from the powers of darkness? We've been delivered from the power of the enemy. And God's purpose in delivering us from the power of the enemy, in verse 74, Luke 1 and 74, God's purpose in delivering us out of the power of the enemy is so we could serve him without fear. And he goes on, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Oh boy, that's contrary to popular opinion, isn't it? God's purpose in delivering us from the power of the enemy is so that we could walk holy and righteous before him all of our days. That means on the earth, not in heaven, you know. Everybody thinks, oh, it's okay, you can live a sinner down here. We're saved so that we can be righteous before him in heaven. But that's not what he's saying. Jesus didn't come for that purpose. That's a purpose, all right. But here's the purpose Jesus came for. So that we could serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Okay? That's clear. That's so clear. Yea, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. There it is again, his people. Give knowledge of salvation to his people in the remission of their sins. Hey, if you don't have knowledge of salvation, you don't get remission of sins. You know, the word remission there is aphesis. It means dismissal. It means release. You understand? If you believe it, you've been released from your sins. Your sins are dismissed from you.
Baptism is just an outward show.
Baptism is an act of faith that you're saying, now I go down in these waters to die, and the one that comes up is Christ. The old man dies, the new man is resurrected. So that's what it is. It's an act of faith. So, who was it Peter said? Why tarry you? Arise. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins to God. You know? But why? Because it was an act of faith. An act of faith. Everybody thinks it's just a ritual. No, it's not. If it's not an act of faith, it's no good. You know? Because there's nothing in that water that could possibly wash away sin. You know? But there's something in your faith that could wash away sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, and he's talking about baptism, we shall be of his resurrection. You become united with them in the likeness of his death. So, what is that? Baptism. Because you're baptized physically, and then the rest of your life, you're baptized spiritually. The rest of your life, you're dying because the Word is putting to death the old man, washing of the water with the Word. The water is putting to death the old man, and the new man's coming to life. So baptism is still happening to us.